Yeah, I believe we could go home right now and be very uplifted and encouraged. A great song to sing as we talk about that God has sent his son, that we are not forgotten. He will always remember us, and what a wonderful way to sing praises unto God. But we are so thankful to have everybody with us this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day, be able to get together and to sing these good songs of praise unto the Lord. Guys, I need my clicker. I can't preach without a clicker. I got to have a clicker. I'm a clicking kind of a guy. I was going to hit a button over here, but there's nothing to push because you can't even preach, you know. When Paul was on Mars Hill, he never could find his clicker. It was just, thank you, sir. Now, see, without that clicker, you can't see sin. That's what I needed my clicker for, to show you sin. We battle against sin. One of the nice things about, of course, as we just sung, the fact that God will not forget us is that he is not one that is going to leave us just in our own situation. He did not, when Adam and Eve sinned, he did not just simply forget them and leave them. What he did, in fact, was that he dealt with sin. He gave the promise of his son, the seed promise that was going to come and to deal with what sin is. But it's still something that we have to recognize that is very prevalent in our lives. It is still very prevalent today, as we have talked about in the Lord's Supper, and as Scott was telling us about the sacrifice and the great sacrifice that God has given us in his son. He has conquered sin. He has brought victory over sin, but it is still in our lives today. And whether we acknowledge it in our daily walk, we should be aware that what we face each day is this conflict with sin. When we wake up in the morning, we got a battle to wage. When we go throughout the activities of the day, we've got a battle to wage. And it is this little tiny word that is so huge. And this battle is waged on the fields of our hearts and our minds. And what Satan is trying to do is to get us to succumb to his wiles. And it is actually a war between the armies of God and righteousness and the armies of Satan and that of wickedness. The Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, aptly so, as he's beginning to describe the armor that we are to put on, that we fight against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, if that doesn't scare the bediddles out of you, I don't know what will, to realize that when we deal with sin, that's what we're dealing with. We don't wrestle with things about the flesh and blood. And maybe in a way it would be easier to do that, because we just go over there and we could destroy it and we could see that it's gone, but it's not. We wrestle against something that is huge. We wrestle against something that is powerful. We wrestle against something that is trying to subdue us. And that's this spiritual host of wickedness that is always about us. And we find ourselves overwhelmed sometimes by the challenges. I don't know about you, but I really just get tired of fighting the devil. Lord, come quickly. Let's bring the earth to an end. Let's bring a resolution to all things. Let's just go to heaven and get rid of all this nonsense that we have to put up with every day. There is a reward about death. It is a perception, and it is a view that when we talk about death, that for the child of God, the older you get and the more you realize the blessings of God, the more you welcome death. Not in the dying, but in the reality that sin is going to be taken away, that we're not going to have to deal in this way. It's going to come to an end one day, and thank God for that. But until then, we got something to deal with. Until then, we've got to handle this problem. And again, sometimes we can just be overwhelmed by it. Sometimes we really don't understand the mercy and grace of God. We really don't. How often will God forgive us? You know, in our minds, we really wonder, why does God keep forgiving us? Why does God do this? We're not deserving of this. There's nobody, not any of us, that have lived of any length of time or anything, that really deserve the forgiveness of God. Because, you know, when we do things and we disobey God and we go to him and we say we're sorry, we really feel that emotional, godly sorrow. And, you know, we're feeling pretty good about that. You know, that boy, you know, what wonderful relationship we have with God. And then time goes by and we do it again. And, you know, we kind of come to the Lord and say, it's me again, Lord. You know, I'm back. And we have done that time and time and time and time again. And I suspect that if we live very much longer, we're going to do that time and time again. It's about it. We may ask ourselves the same question that Paul asked in Romans chapter 7. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, we're going to be spending some time in this text of Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. But Paul asks this question. He's sort of beside himself. He's dealing with this question about sin. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death?" I used to think that God gave us Peter because I can relate to him. I mean, I'm eyeball to eyeball with him. Because impetuousness and if I can use this word in the pulpit, my mama said we're not supposed to use this word, but stupidity beyond belief. I mean, Peter sometimes did some really great things, but most of the time, I mean, he just fell flat on his face. I can relate to that. I'm a lot like Paul. I used to think, wow, you know, he is so up there trying to get to be like Paul. I mean, that was way. And then I read Romans chapter 7. And I tell you, Paul had a problem. Just like you and I did. He had a problem with sin. And his conclusion, or at least his statement here, is that, you know, he is suffering from this malady of the problems of the flesh, and he says that I'm a wretched man, and he wants to, you know, to deliver himself. And it's important to realize that we all struggle with sin, no matter who we are. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody in this room that is of an accountable age of understanding of our relationship with God, no matter what we may think about one another, every one of us struggle with sin. We fight it every single day. And it's comforting to know, I hope he doesn't get mad when I say this, it's comforting to know that Paul struggled with sin. It puts him down on my level to where I'm eyeball to eyeball and say, well, okay, I get this. Because he dealt with sin. And in Romans chapter 7, he actually begins this back in verse 15. And then the problem that he has here, we're not going to read all of this, but if you read that little context, what Paul is saying is that I don't understand the things that are going on with me. I got a problem with sin, and I really love the Lord, and I love to read His Word, and I love to be in part of God, but I got a problem with sin, and the times that I should be doing the things that I should be doing, I'm really not doing the things that I'm doing, because I'm doing the things that I ought not to be doing, but I really shouldn't be doing the things I ought not to be doing, because I really ought to be doing these kind of things, because I really do love these kind of things, because they're so wonderful, but then I do these things that I'm not supposed to do, and it's really a bad thing, because the carnality is in me, but I really love the Lord. Did you get all that? Please don't ask me to repeat that. But when you read those verses, that's about how it sounds. You know, it's kind of back and forth. And what Paul is saying is that there is a struggle going on in his life. I mean, it is like a Cat 10, 20 hurricane, going on in his life, this huge storm of sin. And how much he loves the Lord and such a conflict. Because he delighted in the law of God. But that law in his members, verse 23, that warred against the law of his mind, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin which is in his members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you not felt that way? Have you not struggled with those things about what do we do with sin? This is an unhappy division of Scripture, by the way. When they divided the book of Romans up into chapters and verses, apparently they went out and had a drink of Kool-Aid and came back because they should not have been divided here, because it just ruined the whole thought, because actually he has posed this question in verse 24, wretched man that I am, and he answers it in verse 25 saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And it ought to be in chapter 7 and 8 altogether, because it goes on to say, therefore there is no condemnation. You see, it's all together. And what we find in Romans chapter 8, what we find in this context of Romans chapter 8 is Paul's answer to what to do about sin. And it's not a gloomy report. It's not a sad report. It's not a dark report. It's a report of joy. He has shared with us. You know, this is the only time in Scripture that Paul has opened the door about that far to see inside of who he is. His person, his challenges that he has. And then he explodes on the scene of Scripture in chapter 8 by talking about that he is victorious, that he's overcome, and that there is nothing that is going to keep him from the grace of God. He is able to overcome because he's a child of God. He's able to overcome because the Spirit bears witness with his spirit that he's a child of God. He understands that the Spirit bears utterances for him. He understands the relationship that he and the Father have. And he shows that in the first verse, the first few verses here of chapter 8, that this is where the Christian life gets personal. This is where our life as children of God get real, real personal. This is where the joy of forgiveness is realized. This is where the glory of the life of grace is explained. This is where life through the Spirit is found. I think it's the preacher's fault. We have probably over the years patted down the idea about living Spirit-led lives. And that's because sometimes we react to the ideas that people have in the world about what that means. Has anybody ever asked you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? My friends, if you and I do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're in a lot of trouble. Now, I don't mean the way they mean it. And see, there's the problem. People in the world talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in a way that the Bible doesn't speak about it. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible speaks about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because if I don't have a personal relationship with God and with His Son, with the Holy Spirit, I've got some serious issues in my life. It just means that I am in tune with them. I need to know who He is and what He is and all about the character. That's a personal relationship that we have with Him. And often I think that we have taken the Holy Spirit and put Him as the redheaded stepchild and put Him off to the side and say, well, you're just not that important anymore. And that we don't really understand the value of who we are as people of God. We are sinners, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. Yes, we're sinners. We struggle with sin, absolutely. It's not going to end until we die or the Lord comes. Absolutely right. But in the meantime, let's realize that we have life through the Spirit. What that means is that I am not condemned. The problem of sin, Paul confided, was a battle between the law of flesh and the law and the delight of the law of God, the measure of God's grace. And even though it was a struggle, the good news of sanctification was that he was in Christ. He didn't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and he wasn't condemned. A condemned man walks around knowing he's condemned. A condemned man walks around with nothing to live for. There is no hope. There's no joy. Because he knows that the sentence of death is to be passed upon him and that there is no victory. I don't think any of us can truly relate to what it would be like, to my knowledge anyway, of what it would be like to be on death row. But as best as I can assimilate the feelings and emotions of what it would be like to be on that place that is a place of condemnation, to know that one day I'm going to be taken out and executed, it just seems to be the most depressing, just unjoyous kind of a life that there is. That's not Christians. We're not condemned. We have been pardoned. We have been granted release. It doesn't mean that we're free from the challenge of sin. It shows that we are simply forgiven, if we may use the word simply. You see, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. The reason that Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. The reason he said that was he wasn't condemned. You're not condemned and I'm not condemned if we are in Christ Jesus. That means I'm saved. Do I struggle with sin? Sure, Paul did. Peter did. Even after he got out of the Gospels and was walking around in the book of Acts. I mean, he was still, you know, doing things he ought not. But the point of it is, we're not condemned. We don't walk under the condemnation. And life through the Spirit means that I have not received the judgment of condemnation. I don't live my life thinking, well, boy, you know, I got a chance I may be lost. No. It doesn't suggest that I'm perfect. It doesn't suggest that I'm not struggling with sin. But the reality of it is, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. And we need to believe that and accept that. Because we're not walking according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. And that's the joy that we have. And I am freed from the law of sin and death. He tells us in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I've shared this with you before, but in the days when they were taking slaves out of Africa, they would put chains about their neck or a ring about their neck, and they would tie one to the other, and they would lead them off to the beach and then put them on ships and you know, take them away. And during that time, the missionaries were translating the Bible into the native language. And they were trying to translate the word redeemed. They couldn't find the word to use. And so they explained to the group of what redemption meant. And when they came to the realization of what that meant, what they described in their language was when a person was taken off on those slave traders, that if you had the money to purchase the release of a loved one, if you had sufficient funds, you could go and either to the captain or somebody like that, you could gather enough money and you could pay for their freedom. And what they would do is they would go up to that slave and they would take the ring off the neck and they would redeem him back. And that's what that word means in their native language. What Jesus did on the cross was he took the ring off of our neck. We are not burdened by sin. We have been set free from that law. The promise that is made by Peter is the realization of the power of the Spirit living in us. We missed it, I think, a lot of times in Acts 2:38. We always quote Acts 2:38 and say that Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There's not a period there. It's not a period. There's something else that's involved in that. Because he not only says that we need to repent, not only does he say that we need to change our lives and that we will be forgiven, because he says, the repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 39 is us. That's us. That's still true today. If we repent and we're baptized, we receive the remission of our sins, and in the waters of baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not miraculous. I don't know why people think that's going to happen. Nothing miraculous about that water unless you hook it up to electricity or, you know, put electric eels in it or some Mississippi squirrel. I don't know, whatever, but, you know. It's nothing magical. It is the gift, the Holy Spirit abiding in us and living in us. And as a matter of fact, the Spirit dwells in us to guide us and help us. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 later, and so also the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. What we have been done, we have been set free. There's no condemnation. We have been set free. You see, we're not in bondage to sin anymore. The ring has been removed. The joy of salvation is to know that I am free from the law of sin and death. Sin does not have dominion over me. Death does not have dominion over me. Why? Because of the victory in Jesus Christ. That's why. Because I'm free. I'm no longer in bondage from the sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free. We're alive in Christ. You know, that's the term. I used to remember some show, I forgot what it was, that, you know, in the old days, young people have no idea what this means. They would always put this little notice on the end of a program or sometimes at the beginning. This show is filmed in front of a live audience. Well, that's good because it's kind of depressing if it was in front of a dead audience. But, you know, but somebody put a little twin on that and they said, this program is filmed in front of an audience that is alive. Folks, we're alive. If we're children of God, we're alive. We're not dead. We ought not to act like we're dead people. We ought not to be looking around and saying, I see dead people. We ought to be seeing people that are alive with the Spirit of God and with the blessings of forgiveness and salvation, because I am saved by Christ. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was, we're reading Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. There it is. What does the cross mean to me? What we just partook of the Lord. What does it mean to me? What does it mean when we say that sin is condemned? The cross was the victory over my sin. The cross of Jesus Christ was the victory over my burden. I've been set free because I am saved by Christ. I am a blood-bought child of God, you see. I am a Spirit-led, blood-bought child of God. Standing behind the cross, I have victory because I have been saved by Jesus Christ. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm walking by the Spirit. Salvation by grace comes from the mercy of God. Salvation also comes from my obedience to the will of God. I'm not condemned because I have been set free and I have been saved by Jesus Christ, but it's because I walk after the manner of the will of God. Salvation comes from the grace of God and my obedience and walking according to the Spirit. We are Spirit-led people learning to walk by the Word of God. I'm not condemned because I'm doing the best I can. That's what we said a moment ago in 1 John 1:7. We have fellowship and He cleanses us from our sin. That means I've got to do my part. That means that I've got to follow that way. I just can't simply say that I'm saved and that's it. No, here's the obedience. I am saved because I'm walking by the Spirit. We're not going to be saved simply because we're special people. We're going to be saved because we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, I'm living by the Spirit. For those, listen to this real carefully, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things by the Spirit. The Christian life is about the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the wise man tells us. Where's your mind? If you want to know where you're walking, look in your mind. He says in this verse of verse 5 that those who live according to the flesh set their minds. If our minds are on nothing but fleshly things, guess where we're walking? Fleshly things. We're thinking about those things, and what our mind is all about and what is consumed by. Well, that's really what it's got. The contrast, living according to the things of the flesh, living according to the Spirit. You see, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes of hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, that's in our minds. And if we are living by the Word of God, it's because we're putting it right here. Christianity is not a caught religion, it's a taught religion. You can catch a cold, you cannot catch Christianity. We've got to learn it. And the way that we think in our mind is the way we're going to walk. And that's why we're saved, is because we're living not by the things of the flesh, but we're living by the things of the Spirit, because we are Spirit-minded people. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I mean, this is very clear. The answer to verse 5 is found in verse 6. We're not condemned in verse 1. We can be if we live, by the worldly mind. We have life if our minds are filled with spiritual matters. What do you think about? In our life, what is it that we dwell on? What is it that guides us? What is it that is our character, our motivation, our being, who we are? It's something. And it's easy to be drawn up in all the affairs of the world. Got my job, I got the kids, I got all these things going on. I'm concerned about world affairs, blah, 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 blah. And so many times that we are, the only time we think about God is when we're in here. Being in here will not make you a Christian. It'll help you thinking. But we got to be somebody out there. We've got to be thinking about God out there. Our minds, we've got to be spiritually minded people. We've got to base things upon spiritually minded decisions of God. We have peace because the Word of God dwells in us. We've got to be able to know that the decisions that we make are based upon the mind that we have, whether we are serving God or not. Because in verse 6, it's very clear that if we are thinking carnal things and if we are filling our lives with the things of this world, it is nothing but death. If you want to have life and if you want to have peace, get in the book. As D. Bowman used to say, get in the book. If we got problems in life, most of the time, it's because we're not in the book. Because we're going to be spiritually minded people, we're going to have that advantage because the Word of God is guiding us. Because we are not under the bondage of a carnal mind, verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're thinking about spiritual things, we're going to find those answers. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I got these things going on in my life. I got all kinds of problems. What do I need to do? First question is, have you prayed about it? Well, what good does that do? Have you looked in the, you know, the book and seen maybe what God, what I was? You know, we always try to find answers in all the wrong places. We're spiritually minded people, and we're not living under the bondage of a carnal mind because that's death. And the fact of the matter is, a carnal mind or a mind that is fleshly, well, that's not going to serve you anything because it's against God anyway. Emphasizing the conclusion again that Paul shares the relationship we have with God. I need to have a personal relationship with Jehovah God. You know, our best friend calls us up and we will talk for hours. The time just doesn't even seem to be there. Why? Because we have such a close relationship. We're one. When's the last time you talked to God for an hour? When's the last time we communed with Him? The problem is that Jesus addresses in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, we're going to serve one or the other. Our mind is either going to be a mind of mammon or it's going to be a mind of God. And the result of that is going to be the consequences of where we spend eternity ultimately. But you see, we are not carnally minded people because I am a child of God. I am of the Spirit of God. In verse 9 in our text, he goes on to say that you... Oh no, you're not of the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not in you. You see here in verse 9, remember what began? There's no condemnation. You know why there's no condemnation? Because Christ lives in me. Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. Because I am part of the Holy Spirit and I am being guided by the Word of God. And it is not about the flesh. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Dwelling doesn't suggest the Holiday Inn. Dwelling means permanency. You don't check in and out with God. He doesn't leave the light on for people like that. It's got to be a dwelling. I've got to dwell. I've got to bring Him into my life. We each, you know, He either is or He isn't. I guess the other side of this is that, you know, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, well, does the Spirit dwell in you? I mean, we know the answer to that. But the reason that I'm not condemned is because I'm living in the Spirit. Because I'm not condemned because He's part of me. Because I'm alive in Christ, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, verse 10. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, again and again, Paul shows that as Christians, we're alive. We're living in the righteousness and the holiness and the sanctification of our Father. And the fact that we are, salvation is found because of righteousness. Our bodies are a tool of righteousness. And I like what, you know, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, at least to the point when he shows that for this is the will of God, our sanctification. What does that mean? We're to be set apart. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And the point of it is that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about sexual immorality, and that's the point, of course, is that we do not need to be using this body for sexual immorality because it is a sin against God. But in the principles of it, what I do with this body is that I use it for the sanctification of God, because it is filled with the Spirit of God, and it is manifesting itself in what I do and how I dress and what I where I take it and how I behave. This is the body that is used as the temple of God for the purpose of sanctification and honor. This is what shows me the salvation that I have, because I'm using it as walking in the Spirit as a tool of righteousness. It is my sanctification and my honor. In other words, Christ is in us. Sometimes we talk about, you know, what was it, WWJD, what would Jesus do? No, what would Jesus is in us. You know, where we go, Jesus goes. And that ought to scare the bediddles out of us. Because sometimes what I'm doing and where I'm going, I don't think Jesus is very happy with. But we have to realize that Jesus is there with us. Yet Christ is in you. Okay. That's the introduction. Now let me get to the lesson. This is what it's all about. As he concludes at least this thought in verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We've come full circle. Because this is the resurrection. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because I'm a resurrected person. I'm a resurrected being. I'm somebody who has experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And where did that happen? Well, he dealt with that a few paragraphs before in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, when he says that therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is where the resurrection comes from. Baptism is where there is no condemnation, because there's no condemnation comes from the waters of baptism. Without baptism, there is condemnation. Resurrected people are not under the judgment of condemnation. You see, the reason that I'm not condemned is because I've been resurrected. Because if I have been resurrected in the waters of baptism, that means that I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, then the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, he says later in Romans. You see, I'm resurrected. And the reason that I live a life of joy is because I know that I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, you and I both understand. I remember in Sesame Street when the kids were doing Sesame Street, they had a whole program about In and Out. Do you believe 30 minutes trying to explain in, out, in, out? I tell you, there's people today that don't understand that, because you're either in or out. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because if you're out, there is no hope. If we're not in Christ, there isn't any hope. In, out, in. And the reason that I'm not condemned is because I am in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings, Paul says in Ephesians 1, are in Christ. The people that were not in the ark during the days of Noah perished. So here's the question. Where are you? If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are living in the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. We are blessed with the Spirit of God. We are walking in the Spirit of God. And we are receiving the blessings of God. But if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you are not in Christ. And you would read Romans 8:1 this way. Therefore, there is condemnation because you're outside of Christ. You see, being a child of God, we have life through the Spirit because we're in Christ. And when we're in Christ, brethren, let's live lives that are alive with the blessed forgiveness of our Father. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, come in. Be in Christ. Through the waters of baptism, you will be resurrected. And when God sends His Son back, He's going to be looking for resurrected people. And you can be part of that resurrection in the final day. What will you do? Where are you at? There's a great day coming. Let's stand as we sing.